read chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. This is the first epistle to Timothy, his son in the faith. I'm going to read one verse, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. There's a verse on the deity of Jesus Christ, by the way. And Lord, Jesus Christ, which is our what? Now your Bible tells you that your hope is in Jesus Christ, not in anything else. This is one of the greatest truths that needs to hit the Christian church and every individual, is that hope is to be placed in Christ and not anything else. Now hope is a wonderful subject, not preached on a lot. And I preached this message probably 20 years ago. I'm going to preach it this morning. I believe God would have me. We look at the names of Jesus Christ. We got in the H's, He the highest and the holiest and the helper and all that kind of thing, in the head of the church. And this morning we're going to preach on the fact that He is our hope. And so now you can just leave that, but just understand this. The Holy Ghost told you that Jesus Christ is our hope. And then we'll get back in Genesis 37, and then I'll get to preaching on that pretty soon. When I was starting to preach, and I'm not just sure on when this man died, but I think it was shortly after I surrendered to preach, or if not shortly afterward, maybe just a little while before. But he was a great preacher in the middle 1900s, in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. His name was R.G. Lee. He is best known for preaching a message called Payday Sunday. And R.G. Lee was a great preacher, and he was very powerful, and God used him in power in this nation. R.G. Lee's grandpa, R.G. Lee passed away back in the mid-1900s, somewhere up in there, but his grandpa fought in the Civil War. And he went off to fight the Civil War. He left his wife and several children to go fight in the Civil War. Toward the end of the Civil War, his grandma received word that he had been killed in action, killed in the war. And then the war ended, and she could never find anything out. And she went to God in prayer about her husband that she'd been told was dead and been killed in a battle. And I'm going to tell you the rest of the story, hopefully, if God helps me to remember it at the end of the message. Listen carefully to Scripture. Romans 15:13 says, "Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Think about this. Romans 15:13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." God wants you and I to know that our God is called a God of hope, that we are to be filled with all joy and peace in believing. God says, if you'll just believe me, if you'll just believe my word, He said, I want you to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says that we are not to sorrow as others which have no hope. Ephesians 2:12 said that the lost, having no hope, are without God in this world. God says they're without hope. They don't have God in this world. Romans 4:18 says, Abraham, who against hope, when it looked like everything was against hope, that it could not be, it was impossible, believed. And he said he believed in hope. I want to tell you right now, a lot of preaching on love, a lot of preaching on faith, but I want to tell you right now where Satan's robbing the church at, robbing you today. I'm talking to you. He's robbing you of hope. Biblical Bible hope. One of the most important subjects in the Bible for every Christian is biblical hope. 1 Corinthians 15:9 said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. That's one of the most important verses in the Bible on the subject of hope. Because God wants you to understand that your hope is not wrapped up in this present world. It has to do with eternity. And if you don't get that down, you're going to get messed up, and you're going to start thinking God doesn't come through and God doesn't care and so forth. 1 Peter 3:15 says, we are to have an answer for the reason of the hope that is within us. Romans chapter 8 verse 20 says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. And God has taken you as a believer, and he has subjected you in hope. The things that you can't see, the things that you don't understand, the things that you can't explain, God expects you to live in hope for that which you cannot see. He subjected you in it. Romans 8:25 said, but if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. God says, that which you've placed your hope in, you have patience and you wait for it. Hebrews 11:1 says, now I want you to see the connect between faith and hope. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Hebrews 11 teaches us that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's in the Old Testament, were written for our learning. Why? What are we supposed to learn? That through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. God says, go back to your Old Testament, study the lives of those people, and it will give you hope. We're going to go back now in Genesis 37 to the life of Joseph. And I've said this many times, for every New Testament doctrine, we're talking about the doctrine of hope, who Christ is our hope, there is an Old Testament foreshadow, typology, or example. The New Testament doctrine of hope is foreshadowed and exampled in the life of Joseph. And it's interesting that Joseph is the most perfect type of Jesus Christ in the Bible. And it's in him that we learn how hope operates. We learn the way of hope. We learn the wisdom of hope. We learn how hope works in our lives. And so we're looking at that today, how God operates in it. Now you say, Reggie, what is the definition of biblical hope? And I separate the word biblical hope from just worldly hope because the two are not even remotely connected to one another. The definition of biblical hope is the well-founded, well-grounded knowing and assurance and expectation and confidence that what God has said he will do, he will do. Amen. The opposite of hope is a word we call despair. And despair means that you have given up on God. In the book of Pilgrim's Progress, one of the things that John Bunyan wrote and wanted Christian people to get a hold of more than anything was a character in his book called The Giant of Despair. And John Bunyan knew, he spent 12 years in prison, I believe. That's where he wrote the book. And he understood these things, what losing hope could do to you. And by the way, you think about being in a prison for 12 years and thinking about the hope you'd have to have. Am I right? Is this going to pay out? Am I here for good reasons, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is where it got me. Do I have hope? And he taught about this giant of despair who can just come and just destroy your life. Pilgrim's Progress says the giant of despair. Despair is to give up on God. To come to a place in your life where you no longer believe in biblically based hope. That the God of the Bible will not be a man of his word. That he will not do what he said he would do. I would think about that show, that redheaded girl, like Anna Green Gables. When Marissa, her adopted mother, whenever she came in here one day and said, oh, I'm in the, you know how dramatic she was. She'd say, oh, I'm in the depths of despair. And Marissa said, don't you say that. That means you're giving up on God. Don't you ever say you're in despair. You don't ever give up on God. Boy, I like that. Amen. The Bible teaches us this in Romans 15:4. He said the opposite of hope is despair. We're not to despair. What is the ground and basis of true hope now? We've looked at the definition. We look at the opposite of hope. What is the ground or basis of true hope? I want to tell you, you're holding it in your hand this morning. You say, man alive, Reggie, I'm not happy today. Well, you ought to be happy. You're in church. You got a Bible in your lap and Jesus in your heart. Amen. What else can it matter? Amen. I mean, you don't get any better than that. But I'm saying this to you. What is the ground or basis of hope? Now, this is important. Because when you get hope, when you lay hold of something in life that you've placed about hope, you better make sure it's grounded in a right place. That it's based upon the right thing. And biblical hope is bound in the Bible. The question is this. Are the things, or is the thing that you have hope for, are our hopes, are they based and grounded upon a clear, number one, promise, or number two, principle of the Word of God? Now listen to me tight. I can hope for a brand new 2019 pickup truck. But if I don't have a clear biblical promise and principle about that, that's just humanistic thinking, wishing. And if we're not careful, we're seeking hope about something that we do not have a clear biblical. And this is where, well, God don't care. God didn't answer my prayer. God didn't do what I hoped for that and it didn't come to pass. You better want to make sure that your hope is based upon a clear, number one, principle. Number two, promise of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to tread carefully here. I want you to listen carefully. What Satan is a master at is to get us to set our hope upon God about a matter that is not clearly based upon a promise of the Bible and that is not clearly a principle of Scripture. He will wiggle you and work you just like a cattle dog on a sheep and get you to start trusting or hoping about something that you honestly do not have a clear biblical position on. And then what he knows is, once he's got you to put your hope in that, he knows you're not, it's probably not going to happen. So then his deal is, then you're going to blame God and lose faith in God over that not happening. But he guided you into a false hope. Satan sets us up for a fall. To have an expectation or a hope that is not clearly or plainly set forth in Scripture, either by promise or by principle. But here's the second way Satan works on your hope, and that is to delay a promise. Write this in your Bible, write it on the heart of your soul. To delay is not to deny. A delay is not a denial. And many times we give up because it hasn't come when we wanted it to come and happen when we wanted it to happen. Delay is not denial. The Bible said in Proverbs, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, and it does. You get yourself set upon a hope, and it just deferred, and it's deferred, and it's deferred, and it's deferred, and pretty soon you're heart sick about it. Hope is a vital and critical component of your Christian experience. I promise you, you're going to deal with it every day of your life as a Christian. But never allow yourself to be robbed of biblical hope. Let me say to you this morning, hope is not wishing. It's not humanistic wishing. Hope is not, by the way, the desire that God would violate his word. Hope is not hoping that God doesn't, that you don't reap what you've sown. There's more hoping going on that way than there is biblical hope. Proverbs 10:28 says that the expectation of the wicked shall perish. God says the wicked have a hope. But their hope's going to perish. Proverbs 11:7 says, the hope of unjust men shall perish. They hope that they're not going to go to hell. They hope there's no life after death. They hope they'll not face judgment. God said, the hope of unjust men will perish. But the Bible teaches us and life teaches us that great servants of the Lord, victorious Christians, are those who learn to harness biblical hope. Those who find, watch this, find a promise and find a principle and lay hold of it and live with it and never let it go. They never let it go. We often really believe there is no hope about certain things. We get down, we get defeated, depressed, despaired, devastated by what we see in a day-by-day experience, and that becomes the reality to us. But if you read your Bible, you know that's not true because it's the things that are not seen. We're living in hope, but if we see it, it's no longer hoped for, the Bible said. And so what Satan tries to do is make you believe, because you haven't seen it happen yet, that it's not going to happen and that you can't trust God about it. Let me just give you a few things that a loss of hope will do to your life. Number one, it will dampen your dreams. Number two, it will empty out your enthusiasm. Number three, it will cause your excitement to exit. Number four, it will cloud your vision. And number five, it will deaden your devotion. Now, if water drops on you this morning, you're just getting sprinkled. You might need it, so don't worry about it. I think we're getting some to go through on that. But you know what? If man's not careful, we settle down into the valley of what I call the valley of reality in the way we really live our life. Well, it's just not going to happen. I just don't, you know, yeah, it may be. It's just chance, and if it happens, this happens. But we really don't believe that all things are possible to him that believeth. If you ever get a hold of that verse, that all things are possible to him that believeth. If we can really get a hold of, sometimes we honestly really believe, we wouldn't sell anybody this, but we do believe some things are too hard for God. Or sometimes we can't have hope just because we can't get past the sin of our past. We just can't really believe that God would be that good to us, as sorry and worthless as I've been. Can I just give you a testimony today that I've been sorry, worthless, still am, always will be apart from Jesus Christ, and he's still good to me. Okay? And my hope is not in Reggie Kelly's performance to start with. My hope is in him. Acts 27, Paul was on a ship that was in a terrible storm. The Bible says this, kind of like the weather here recently. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, All hope that we should be saved was taken away. Everybody on that ship except Paul said, we're going down. We're not going to make it. Did you know why Paul did not believe they were going down? Because he said, God told me I'm going to Rome. And this ship can't go down for me to get, in other words, he said, if the ship goes down, I'm still going to Rome. But he said, God stood by me and said, you're going to be all right. Now you say, Reggie, he exercised that hope upon the promise that God said he would take care of him, and he did. If you read the story, you know that's the truth. I want to say this to you this morning. Sometimes when the sun hadn't shone in your life for many days, and there's a great storm and tempest in your life, and you think all hope is gone. Don't believe that. That's a lie. It's not true. God's going to take you through. He has purposes in what he's doing in your life, and I don't understand it. You know, why did God give Donald Trump billions of dollars and didn't give us 15 cents? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't trade places with him this morning. And he can't be any happier than I am if I choose to be. Amen. He can't be any more hopeful and happy than I am if I just choose to be. Now listen, this is the crux of the message. When the circumstances of life have taken away all hope from your heart, I want you to leave this church house today knowing this, there is still hope. Amen. Because he is our hope and he lives forever. And we're going to see it in the life of Joseph. Now, first of all, it's very important here in Genesis chapter 37 to understand that Jacob, Joseph's daddy, is a picture of me and you. He's a picture of the believer. Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ, who is our hope. And for Jacob, Joseph was his hope. If you read your Bible, you'll understand that. You read what he says about you, you get that. But we'll go further now. We're going to look at some verses here. Look at chapter 37 and verse number 30. Now, you know the story. You know the story. His brothers hated him, and they sold him into Egypt. And after they sold him into Egypt as a slave, then they took his coat. They took it off of him, did not let him take his coat because they hated that coat. We're going to get into that later about hope. But then they killed a kid out of the flock and they bloodied that coat up and they took it to their daddy. Now, when it says verse number 20, after they brought Joseph into Egypt, it says verse 29, and Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not. Now I want you to go to chapter 42 with me. Chapter 42. So now we're at the first point of when. Now I'm going to tell you a little secret this morning in your Bible. And you check me out on this. If I'm wrong, I'll apologize from the pulpit next week. But from this point on to the time that he was reunited with his brethren later on, his brothers never called him Joseph. And they talked about him, but they never said his name. Does anybody know what they named Joseph? Well, you read it there in verse. They said, one is not. Look at chapter 42, verse number 13. Chapter 42, verse number 13. And they said to the servants, now here they're talking to Joseph. They're talking to him. Verse 13 said, they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man, the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one, what? Is not. Look at verse number 36, the same chapter. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children, Joseph. Now, he uses the word Joseph, but he also uses the name they gave him. What is it? Is not. Then I want you to look at verse 32. I jumped one. Look at verse 32. We be 12 brethren, sons of one father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. They named Joseph, is not. Now that's the reason, there's a reason the Holy Ghost named Joseph, is not. Because that's how you and I look at hope. It is not. 98 to 99% of people in this world do not live in hope. Real, true, biblical hope. For if they did, if we did, we would have much more joy and gladness and enthusiasm about our life. Amen. Now, the Bible calls Joseph here, is not. Go to chapter 45 and verse 26. Chapter 45, verse 26. Now, here's where I get the title of the message. One, two, three, four times Joseph is called, is not. So now we've got Joseph a new name. His name is not. Somebody should name your child that here in church. That'd be wonderful. You say, is not, but you don't want to finish it right. Give him a middle name, and here's the middle name in verse number 26. And he told him, saying, Joseph, what? Is. Joseph is. and led alive, and he what? Is. Now, here's what happened. Listen to me. From chapter 37 to chapter 45, Joseph has been named is not. He's a picture of hope. And by the time he moves all the way through that, he's called is. He moves from being called is not and is. And I'm going to preach you that old message entitled, When Is Not, Is. And this is one of the greatest spiritual secrets you'll ever learn in your life. I pray that you'll get a hold of it. And so we look at chapter, let's go back to chapter 30 in Genesis this morning, and let's look at something. Now, there's some things, a lot of preaching in life is done when you don't know nothing. It's just a good message. God give it to you, you preach it, but you haven't lived it. You don't know anything about it. Amen? A lot of truth, you just accept it whether you've experienced it or not. But in chapter 30, verse number 22, we find that God remembered Rachel and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So what we see, first of all, now there's three things I'm going to give you. The picture of hope, the problem of hope, and the power of hope this morning, all right? Picture of hope, problems with hope, and the power of hope, because that's what's going to happen in your life. Now, I'm going to say something to you. Listen to me. Everything I'm going to preach will probably happen to you in your life to some degree or in some level of it, okay? And what God does here, first of all, in this picture of hope that Joseph is, hope was delivered. God sent Joseph into this world. Did you know that God sent Jesus Christ? The Bible said he was delivered for our offenses and delivered for our sins and trespasses. God delivered Jesus Christ at Bethlehem. God delivered Jesus Christ to Calvary. We sung that song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God delivered Joseph there. He's a picture of hope. Jesus was delivered in Bethlehem, a virgin-born son of God. Jesus was delivered at Calvary. Jesus was delivered at the tomb. Jesus was delivered back, and Jesus is delivered back to come to get us. And I'm going to tell you what happened to me one day. God gave me hope because one day Jesus was delivered to me, and hope was delivered. You know, one day when I got saved, I heard Jesus died for me. I heard that his blood was shed for me, that he died in my place, that I didn't have to go to hell, that I could be forgiven. And that was hope. And I received Christ, and he is now, my hope is built on not my performance, not who I am, but my hope is in Jesus Christ, and hope was delivered to me. Now I'm going to tell you something further. Jesus, the Lord called me to preach. And by the way, when he called me to preach, he just gave me that whatever it is that you need to preach with. And I don't know what it is, amen, but it's something, it's unction, call it what you want to. It's the anointing, the touch of God that puts a fire in your soul, and God put hope in me to preach the gospel, to see people saved, to be light, to be salt, to make a difference, to be an influence in the country. And God gave me that hope. Now, I want to tell you something this morning. Don't ever place your hope in anything or anybody except Jesus Christ. Don't place your hope in Donald Trump. Don't place your hope in the government. Don't place your hope in your money. Don't place your hope in your position, your power, your intellect, your abilities. Don't place your hope in your husband. I'm sorry. I don't want Karen placing her hope in me. That's misplaced hope. And you're going to see that in this story. Be sure that, I want you to ask yourself this question right now. Where is your hope? If everything was taken away from you and this world has, if you went broke as a fiddle, if your health failed, if it's all gone, your family forsook you, if the church folks said they hate your guts, if everything blew out, where is your hope? You need to ask yourself that today. Now, hope was delivered, but hope was also designated. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is exclusively designated as the supreme sacrifice for our sins. This is doctrine. This is important. And to have true hope, you got to get this. That's why you can't, it's not in Allah, it's not in Buddha, it's not in Joseph Smith, it's not in any of them clowns, it's in Jesus Christ, designated by God. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And hope is designated. Rachel, she had that firstborn, and his name means adding. Now, the word adding is talking about God is going to add some things to this. God has you have a future. God is adding things to your life. By the way, he's adding things to your life every day. You may not realize it. You know why you don't realize it? Because you do not live in the realm of hope and stuff you can't see. Can I tell you something, Caleb, young man, that you need to get a hold of hope so big Because God is doing things right now in your life that's going to be a blessing, and he's going to use it 20 years, 30 years, 40 years down the road. Levi, it's the same thing for you. You boys need to get a hold of hope. I'm telling you, you need to understand that all this going on, you girls, all this going on in your life, if you lay hold of the fact that hope in God and understand that the things that have happened, the things that are happening, the things that will happen, that God is going to use them in his arena of hope, because that's what Joseph went through. Joseph was designated, Joseph was delivered, and Joseph was dressed. That's in chapter 37 in verse number 3. If you'll go up to chapter 37 in verse number 3, his father gave him a special coat, a coat of many colors. Now that coat was designated him as the firstborn. By the way, some of you may not realize this, but Jacob considered Joseph to be his firstborn. Not the other one. And the reason is, it's because Rachel was his wife, as far as he was concerned. That was his first love. That was one he was supposed to have married that night. Okay? And it was through her. And by the way, he did it. And when she had Joseph, he put the coat on him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That made his brothers mad. And they did not like that. But I'm going to tell you something right tonight. Jesus Christ is called the firstborn of many brethren. And he is the designated one, the delivered one, and he is the dressed one. By the way, do you know what you and I are dressed in today? If you're saved, you are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that coat of many colors speaks of the designated, dressed righteousness of God and the favor of God and the glory of God upon the firstborn there, representing Jesus Christ. So what happened was, when you saw Joseph, when they came into town, or when you saw them, why come he's got that coat of many colors? He's special. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ is special. He has a special favor from the Father. He does have a special favor from the Father. And so it represented the hopes for the future. It represented who they were. It represented what they stood for. It represented everything that Jacob believed. And you were to see in Joseph that this is the hopes and the dreams and the future and the vision of that family. And it was a picture again of Christ's righteousness. A people for God, as I said a while ago. God gave me a vision. God gave me the dreams. God gave me the stuff God did in my life. When I got saved, I'll tell you right now. I just wish some of you young people knew me when I was younger. I really do. You think I'm an old crabby something. I don't know what you think. Maybe I am. I don't try to be. But you think because I have these convictions, these standards, you know, that I'm kind of an oddball and, you know, I'm blind, you know, I'm be too close and too connected. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God put his coat on me when I got saved. You back up here, I'm putting a coat. And it was a coat of convictions. It was a conviction about this Bible. It was a conviction about dress. It was a conviction about marriage. It was a conviction about this. Conviction about that. Conviction about, I mean, tell you what, and standards of life that God gives in his word. And you know what? I didn't buck on and say, I don't like that, I don't like it. God, if that's what you want, let's do it, amen. And he said, his ways are wonderful. His ways are past finding out. And he said, follow me and I'll show you the good way. And can I tell you, for 37 years, it's been the good way, amen. Been the good way. And I dreamed. And I had, and by the way, that's what you're going to see here. I'm talking about the sanctification, the separation, the standards, education, dress, appearance, conduct, finances, business. It doesn't matter what realm of life you're talking about. God puts that hope on his people. But then you look in 37 chapter 4, you find out that hope is despised. Now you get this. Here's why a lot of young people will not get hope in themselves. Because they know in their spirit they'll be despised if they do. If you let Christ, watch this, if you let Christ put his coat upon you and you identify with Christ and his standards and his holiness and his righteousness, oh, yeah, dreamer. They hated him, the Bible said. You know why more young people don't come out for Jesus than do? Because they know all the buddies and people in the country hate their guts. They know they'll despise them. So hope is despised. By the way, can I tell you that Jesus Christ was despised and of men, the Bible said. Those who follow him will be despised. Jesus said, no marvel they hated me, they're going to hate you. Can I tell you something? If you have your hope in Jesus Christ, your hope will be despised. Genesis 37:5 teaches us one other thing about his hope. That hope dreams, though, and I like this. Hope dreams. Hope dreams. He told him about a dream. He said, you don't like this? He said, y'all going to bow down for me. What do you? He's a picture of Jesus Christ, remember? Did you know what your New Testament says? That every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And they did not like his dreams. And you know what this world does not like about your dress is because connected to your dress, connected to your designation, connected to your deliverance, connected to everything you are in Jesus Christ is the fact they're going to kneel and bow before Jesus Christ. They don't like that. He is God. He's King of Kings. Now, I want to tell you something. I want to encourage you today about hoping. Hope big. Dream big. We need some big dreamers. We need some boys in this church who dream about a ministry of reaching millions of people for Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to be smart. I say this and bow down and lower my head. But I'll tell you, I didn't have any better sense to think God's big enough to do anything. And I said, God, would you give us a church that reaches out to the world? God, would you give us a ministry that reaches across the country? God, would you enlarge our coast? God, you're big. You can do anything. God, you could take a little guy like me, don't know nobody, and speaks hillbilly lingo, and God, you could use me. It doesn't have to be. I don't need to be a Billy Graham. Don't want to be a Billy Graham. I'm saying, though, that God put hope within my heart. Amen. And did you know for 30-some years, I've been watching that hope fruitful itself. And the biggest kick I got, the other night I was back in the bedroom and this thought hit me. Bam, bam, this thought hit me. And I went up there and I said, Susanna, would you run upstairs and print this off for me? And it said, toxic masculinity. And I did a deal on toxic masculinity. At the end of it, I said, you're not a man unless you serve Jesus Christ. And I went in and talked about serving Jesus Christ. The toxic masculinity will make you get up on Sunday morning and take your family to church. Make you pray church. You know, you don't be a man, be a Christian. Now, I said, the real reason a lot of you men are not saved because you're scared of what your friends and your buddies will think. And you know that's the truth. Talking about being a man. We throw that thing on. Did you know this morning it's got over 25,000 views? Amen. Now, what I'm telling you is, you say, I'm just telling you, God in heaven knows I'm not talking off the side of my face. I'm as sorry as dirt. I should have been in hell, but there's something God gave to me, and that's hope. Right. Hope! We're not just here to fill time. We're not just here to live 70 years. We're not just here to fix breakfast and go to work. We're here to serve Christ. We're here for God's glory. Amen. And you need hope. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I can name a lot of things about having hope and what you want, but I'm going to ask you this morning, are you going to reach out and say, God, I'm going to place my hope in you. And Lord, if you'll show me a principle, you'll show me a promise, I'm going to lay hold of it, God, and I'm going to believe it against all odds. I'm going to be like Abraham. When he was 100 years old, you told him he'd have a boy. And the Bible said he hoped against hope. Would you do that? I had a hope of strong marriages and families and salt and light. What do you want out of life? But biblical hope, and please listen to this, is far more than just temporal and material things that you can see happen in your life. God's biblical hope reaches up into the eternal realm. And some things we are not going to see in this life. The Bible said these all died in faith, not having seen. And biblical hope does not live within the realms of what kind of candy can God throw down and nice things to make my life enjoyable. Biblical hope is not about that. Biblical hope is looking into eternity and say, how can I make my life count for eternity to the glory of God? So we've seen the pictures of hope, but there's a problem of hope. In chapter 37, in verse number 4, you're going to see hope mistreated. They hated him. Jesus was despised and rejected of men. And I'm telling you something, you could read down through there, chapter 37, verse number 11. The Bible says there, and his brethren envied him. Hope will be mistreated. I tell you, envy and jealousy is as mean as hell itself. I'm telling you right now, you go on down into verse number 23, and the Bible says they stripped Joseph, they cast him into a pit. Can I tell you something? If you get some holy, godly, biblical hopes and dreams in your life, they are going to be mistreated. And there's going to be people walk up to you and say, you can't do that. You're no good. You don't amount to a hill of beans. Go back. I remember when my daddy was running for assessor the first time. He got back from World War II and he went down here to a place and he pulled in there and to assess. And they said, well, hey, why don't you eat dinner with us? And he thought, man, these people, they must like me. They asked him to eat dinner with them. And he sat down to eat dinner with them. They got done eating dinner, and the man looked at him and said, Kelly, he said, what you need to do is quit campaigning. You cannot win this race. Go back and raise a garden and forget about it. Told him that, sitting right at his kitchen table. And he said, Harry Truman, who was president at that time, Harry Truman cannot beat the man you're running against. And my dad looked at him and said, Harry Truman couldn't, but I can. And I'm going to win this race. And he said, that made me he said, I got back out to my old car. My daddy was campaigning in a car that had the front fender tied with baling wire to keep it from flapping going down the road. He said, I jumped back in my car and I said, God, help me. I'm going to campaign everybody I see. I'm going to campaign day and night. I'm going to go, God, and God, we're going to win this race.
Amen.
Who is it that can take your hope away from you? Who is it can tell you you're not worth a hill of beans? Who is it can tell you you can't make it? Who is it can tell you and cause you to crawl off in a trench somewhere and lay there till Jesus comes back again? This country was built on people who knew how to respond to adversity from the Bible. They read about Moses. They read about Joseph. They read about David. They read about people who failed and failed and failed and failed, but people who realized their hope was in Christ. And because it was in Christ, it was successful. Hope will be mistreated. Hope will also be mocked. You get in chapter 7, verse 37, verse number 18. Look at chapter 37, verse number 18. And I'm trying to hurry. The Bible said in verse 18, they saw him far off even before he came near, and they accused against him to conspire and to slay him. Verse number 19, they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Caleb, I don't know. You're sitting too close this morning. Bless your heart, I'm going to tell you right now. I don't know if I ain't got any better sense than to believe, have hope in you kids that God's going to use you. God's going to do something with kids out of this church. I'm praying for 20 preachers to be called out of this church before I die.
Amen.
20 preachers. You better duck and run, amen. I want to tell you something. Don't you never let nobody take hope out of you. Don't you ever let the devil or me or anybody else tell you you can't be all that God ever made you to be. I'm telling you, you'll be laying up night on your pillow and it'll be like hell itself come against you and tell you every wrong and everything that's been south in your life. You tell them God's on your side, and if God's for you, ain't nobody can be against you. We need some old-time hope built back in our families again, amen. I'm telling you, listen, it's killing our country because we don't have hope. Jesus, our hope was mocked, was he not? They mocked him and scorned him and mistreated him, just like Joseph. And don't be afraid to place your hope in Jesus Christ. Don't you be afraid to stand on this King James Bible. You let him mock. You let him mock. I've had him say to me, it's easy to tell you've never been to Bible college. Let him mock. Amen. They didn't call me. They don't keep me. Amen. Then here's the big one. Here's the big one. Look at chapter 37, verse number 28. The Bible said, then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph up out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And by the way, Christ was sold, wasn't he?
Yep.
By his close comrades, right? And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Joseph returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, but in his clothes. Now here's the big one. Hope is misplaced. We said hope is mistreated. Hope will be mocked. But if you don't get anything out of this message, you get this right here. Hope, God will allow your hope to be misplaced. You know what they did? They took him out of the country. Gone. Hidden from sight. Did you know that this is exactly what happened to the disciples when Jesus was crucified? He's in the grave. He's gone. Mistreated, mocked, put in the grave. Hope is gone. Now here's the truth. Any of you young people especially, you listen to me, get a hold of this. There is going, if you receive Christ as your Savior and hope, and you're going to live and walk with God and do what God calls you to do in life, can I tell you, you're not just going to get mistreated. You're not just going to get mocked. You're going to get your hope's going to get misplaced. It's going to be out of sight, buried. Now listen to me. My daddy died a year ago August. And I haven't seen him since, Ralph. But I have hope. Biblical hope. That I will talk to him and see him again.
Amen.
But I can't see him today. I can't call him up. Say, hey, Daddy, how you doing? But I'm living in hope. I want to tell you something else. My Savior's in heaven. I've never seen Jesus. I've talked to him. I'll be honest with you, I felt like sometimes he's talked to me. Say what you want to. I know he talks to me out of this old book. But I've never been able to sit, he's never sat across me from my kitchen table. Our hope is misplaced today in the sense that he's not here. And we're gathered, we came to this church house today to gather to worship one we can't even see. And your hope, now when you move this into the realm of your personal desires in life and what you're wanting to see done and do with your life, there's going to be times when it seems like your hope is misplaced, it's gone. And it's just absolutely gone, taken away from you, it's out of sight. It'll happen to you. And you know what they're going to say? Where's your dreams now, big boy? What do you think the devil told Joseph as he's being led off down through the sands of Egypt, the Sinai Desert, and tied up to a slave rock? Where's your dreams now, big boy? Hey, young lady, where's your dreams at now? Oh, you was going to do this and be that, and this was going, your life was really going to amount to something. You had dreams. And where's it at now? Eat it! And he'll torment you and just tear you apart, lying to you and telling you that hope is gone. And I want to tell you what happened to you. You listen to me. Now, this is powerful stuff in your Christian living. In chapter 37, verse 31 through 35, hope is not only mistreated and mocked and misplaced, but hope is misrepresented. This is big. When you get to 31, they had sold Joseph off, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." Does anybody know what's going on here? Tell me what's going on. There are so many lies being told so fast you can't hardly keep up with it reading the Bible. And they take his coat and they dip it in the blood and they send it by somebody and ask Dad if this is Joseph's coat. Did they know? You bet they knew. They knew the whole story. You read that further, you'll find out that they all went up and started patting their daddy on the back and saying how sorry they were Joseph's dead. All of them. You read your 35th verse and it'll tell you there. Now, I say that to say this, that your hope, now here's what happened. You know what they were, watch, get this. They were telling Jacob, the believer, you and I, that hope was gone, dead, over with, out of here, forever gone. That's what they were telling. And the tragedy is that Jacob believed it. And the tragedy of your life will be the second you believe that hope is gone. That's when the tragedy will hit. But let me tell you what the devil is. The Bible said in the New Testament he's a liar and the father of it. And he lied to Joseph. And they told him, by the way, he wasn't no more dead than nothing. He just was out of sight. And can I tell you about your hope? It's not dead. It's just out of sight. Glory to God. Amen. Woo! Our hope is not dead. He's just out of sight. And maybe your dreams that you wanted to accomplish in life, they seem impossible. They're out of sight. You can't see them. And the devil came to you last night. And the devil told you, it's gone. It's gone. It's gone. Can't be. Impossible. You tell him he's a liar. You tell him he's a liar. He's misrepresented. That's why the Bible says over and over, the just shall live by faith. Now in verse 33, hope has not been has been rent in pieces as far as they're concerned. And I want to ask you to tell you this, that your hope can be torn into pieces. It seems by all the evidence in front of you that it's dead. But listen, you have got to believe. That's why the Bible said in the New Testament that in believing, you have got to believe when it seems impossible to believe that Christ will do exactly what he said he would do. You've got to believe. If you don't, you'll live in misery all your life. Now here's the lesson. When Satan and his crowd comes dragging all of your hopes, hanging it before you, drenched in blood and ripped up, that's when faith's going to have to kick in. Can you imagine Jacob saying, yeah, it's Joseph's coat, but he was promised of the Lord, and so he can't be dead. I don't know where he got the code at, boys, but he ain't dead. Woo! Yeah. Yeah. But the honest thing about it is, really, it's pretty hard for us to do that, isn't it? When everything seems and appears that it's gone, pretty hard to say, well, bless God, I never had an ounce of doubt in my heart. No, but here's the good thing. Can I give you something good? Hope is still living. Hope's doing good, even if you don't know it. That to me is the most wonderful thing about God, the God of hope. When Reggie's sitting over in the corner going, it's all lost. Everything gone. Dreams are dead. Everything's shot and gone. Mm-mm. God doesn't change just because my feelings and emotions change. God doesn't change just because I believed a lie. God doesn't change because you believed a lie. Hope's still living. Amen, amen. Boy, I hope this will help you. You need to know that your hope is in Christ, though. Remember, it's got to be biblical hope. Now, hope is not dead, torn. Is not is what? Is. Is not is. Hope is doing his work. Now, watch this. What's he doing off down in Egypt? Well, he's a slave in chains, and I tell you, it's really bad. No, God sent him down there to do work. And he's ordained of God. He's down in Egypt. He's out of sight. Now, I want to give you something that to me is precious about this. It's in chapter 37 when he's sent down into Egypt and he's out of sight. But by the time you get done, it's chapter 45. Now, listen to this. How many chapters are in your life? How many chapters are in your life? What chapter are you in? Are you in chapter 37? 36? 38, 39, are you in chapter 40? Are you in chapter 41? Are you in chapter 42? Chapter 43? Where's hope? Chapter 44? Can I just tell you a little bit? Get this. Most of the chapters of your life, hope's going to be out of sight. And you're just going to have to believe anyway. You're just going to have to keep on believing. That's Bible. How many chapters of life from the time that you had hope until hope's fruitation comes to your life? Well, you get into there, chapter 37, hope is disowned. Can I tell you that Christ has been disowned by the Jewish people? To this day, he's disowned. Did you know that the average Orthodox Jew will not even say the name of Jesus? Did you know that these brothers, which represented the nation of Israel, would not even say his name? They just said he is not. Your Bible, hey, somebody talked to me about the King James Bible this morning about being the Word of God. Let me tell you something. That Holy Ghost had not missed nothing. Hope is not only disowned, and your hope will be disowned. Your hope will be defiled. Potiphar's wife lied on him. Hope will be defiled. You listen to me. You're going to have hope in Christ and live for Jesus Christ. You're going to get lied on. You're going to get maligned. You're going to get falsely accused. You're going to get connected to things. Me and brothers talking this week, we're just glad they don't know the whole truth about us. It's worse than they tell, amen? But the truth about it is it's hard to take lying on. Joseph was defiled on. She said he tried to rape me. He had no more tried to rape her than nothing in the world. Me Too movement's not new. And then hope is dungeon. Now, this is big. Hope is disowned. Your hope will be disowned. Your hope will be defiled. And then hope will be dungeoned. That's at the low point of your life. It's when it's down there where nobody can see you. No, they only know you exist. And you're in a dungeon. By the way, Christ was dungeoned. And your hopes will be so low and so hidden and so gone. This is what's beautiful, is that many times, if you study the history of godly people and people that God have used, there were times in their life when they were in the dungeon, and as far as they were concerned, it was over. But it took a supernatural resurrection of God to bring that hope out of that dungeon. And when that happened, they realized, I did not make this happen. God did this. And then God gets the glory. So first thing you need to do is die to your dreams and let God supernaturally resurrect them, and I won't go there. But the one thing you want to remember, though hope is always disowned and it's defiled and hope is dungeon, it's never destroyed. Hope is never destroyed. Is not, Joseph is down in Egypt doing what God has him to do. Now, here's something very powerful. Hope is disguised. When I read this passage of scripture this morning about is not, did you know who was talking to Joseph? Who was talking to Hope? His brothers. Now, how wild is this? They're talking to him and they're saying, well, we got a brother that is not. He's standing right in front of them. Now, listen to me. I love this because I've experienced this. There have been situations, people, things in life, I had no idea I was standing right in front of my hope. I was standing right in front of my dreams. Did not know it. Found out later, good land of living. And this has happened to me probably 4 or 5 times in my life where I just was like, hope is gone, hope is dungeon, you know, and I'm sitting around telling somebody how hope's gone. He is not. They stand right there talking to me. God's hope will be disguised to you. You will not know it's there. You will not know it's operating. You will not know what's going on. You'll think, well, there's not nothing going on. And it's not true. Hope is often disguised. You cannot see it. But now I'm going to give you something to write in your Bibles. In verse number 8 of chapter 42. Verse number 8 of chapter 42. And I know this message is getting, I'm trying to go fast. I'm going to do the best I can hurrying. I'm sorry. If you need to go, I'm sorry. Bible said in verse number 8. Now look at it. Joseph knew his brethren, but they what? They knew him not. Now here's a great truth about the doctrine of hope in your Bible. You may not always and may not many times recognize hope, but hope will always recognize you. You may not see God, Jesus Christ, working in the realm of your life. You don't see it. God does see it. Hope always recognizes you, even though you don't always recognize hope. And then verse 13, hope is delayed. But you know what those men did? They went back to their homeland. They did not know who Joseph was. And there's a reason God delays hope. One of the reasons was to bring those people down into Egypt and to bring those boys to repentance and to truth. This is pretty wild. In verse 13, they say hope is not, but hope's right there in front of them, talking to them. And it's strange that they don't even call him by his name. Now, hope deals and digs. In Genesis chapter 42, he starts dealing with their sin. Now, I'm going to tell you this morning, and we need to get this down. So this will give you hope in the middle of when you think hope's not there. One thing God is doing, what is God doing from hope to these 11 brothers, these 10 brothers? It takes several chapters to ever bring them to the truth of what they did. I don't have time to go there this morning, but here's the secret. One of the things that defers and delays hope in your life is God is getting to the bottom of things, and it's very hard for the Holy Ghost to get us to get honest. Now, if you don't get anything out of this message, get this. Because they could have known who Hope was and seen him and got involved in Hope a lot quicker than they did, but they kept saying, one is not. One is not. They wouldn't say, hey, we had a brother, we hated his guts, we sold him down into Egypt, was going to kill him. It was just, well, we just got one that isn't. Sounds like Americans today using fancy words for sorry, low-down living. So he's digging. What God is doing is leading them to repentance and confession of the truth in their life. And then hope delivers in chapter 45, and we're going to jump the story a lot. Hope delivers. Whenever he finally revealed himself to them, you know what he said? He said, get your wagons and go up and get your daddy and bring him down. And they go up there and they say, you know what they said? Joseph is. Joseph is. Now the final thing is the power of hope. In Genesis chapter 45, take your Bible there and we'll try to finish in just a little bit here. In Genesis 45, Joseph, now what happened with him? They had brought down the little brother, Benjamin. He was Joseph's full brother. And Joseph set him up to bring him to repentance. Actually, if you want to read where they repented, why they could finally figure out who Joseph was is in verse 16 of chapter 44. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. The game was up. Okay? When that happened, Joseph was able to reveal it. And by the way, can I say to lost people who are listening to this message, You will never have Jesus Christ revealed to you till you come clean and admit you're a sinner and need a Savior. That's when it's revealed. It's not, God, you show me who you are, and then I'll believe in you. You believe in him, then he'll show you who he is. Amen. That's the way it works. Anyway, chapter 45, after all this happened, this appeal comes from Judah. And by the way, Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah, and there's a great doctrinal thing in the last, from verse 18 to verse 34. But Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. By the way, that's going to happen prophetically to the nation of Israel someday. And verse 22 says, and he wept aloud. Don't you think that Joseph wanted to cry out to put his arms around those brothers, but he couldn't because he wouldn't get on? I want to ask you something. You listen to me. Do you feel distant from God this morning? Can I encourage you today to let God search your heart and bring you to complete truth with him about everything? And you know what you'll find out? Same thing will happen to you. He will cause every man to get out from your presence. You won't even know there's anybody but God Almighty there. And he will weep on your shoulders. He will embrace you like he did his sons. This is deep, sweet, spiritual truth. He'll cause everybody to get out of the way. I mean, you don't need me. You don't need the psychiatrist. You don't need anybody but Jesus. What Jesus is waiting on is for us to get right. Amen. Totally right. Well, he cries out, and then he clarifies to him. Look what he said there in verse 3. Joseph said unto his brethren, I am. And that would preach, wouldn't it? I am. Well, who's that? Amen. That's God Almighty. So so he cries out, he clarifies, and then he calls them. They were troubled at his presence. Verse number 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. I am Joseph, your brethren, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Hope has compassion, hope cares, hope calls, and hope is always sent ahead of you. Now, I want you to look what hope told these boys. I keep saying, if you don't get anything else out of this message, get this. Verse 5. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Have you ever sinned real bad and got angry with yourselves and grieved about it? But when can that stop? When you get honest with God and when Christ comes. You know what? Jesus will tell you when you get honest about your sin, he will say, don't be grieved with yourself and don't be angry with yourself. Hey, are you listening to me? I know what it's like to grieve and to be angry at Reggie because of my stupidity. And God says, Reggie, there's no profit in that. What you need to do is confess your sin. I will be faithful and just forgive your sin, cleanse you from all righteousness, and you won't have to be grieved. And I will take what you meant as a mess and work it out for good. And this is what look what he said. He said, therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Wow. You go on down there. It's on down there in verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. Good grief. That's what hope will do. Hope is always sent ahead of you. Can I tell you something? Hope's ahead of you. Hope's on down there. Hope's ahead of you. Well, I just don't have any hope that hope's ahead of me. Have hope. Hope's never gone. He's just gone ahead of you. Well, we're done. We're going to finish up. Chapter 45. Look at verse number 28. I want to show you the power of hope. Now, this is something else. Power of hope. We looked at the picture of hope, the problem. We looked now at all these problems of hope. And now here's the power of hope. In verse number 28, and they told him all the words of Joseph that he is, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, was what? Hope will revive you. Somebody says, Reggie, how can you be so enthused all the time? Because I got hope. And hope will revive you. I'm just honest with you. I'm not up here trying to run the clock. I'm not trying to be long-winded. I'm not trying to do nothing. But impart to those that will listen that there's a God of hope in heaven. And this God of hope wants you to believe him if you're in jail. He wants you to believe him if you're broke. He wants you to believe him if you're sick. He wants you to believe if you're alive. I mean, everything. God wants you to know there's hope. Let me tell you, people that's got hope will be revived. And then there's reuniting power. Oh, verse number 5, they all got together again, amen. I'll tell you, when hope comes in on the scene, people will be reunited, they'll be revived. And when Jesus comes back, we're going to be reunited, amen, with Christ. And then there's restoring power. The relationships were restored and the fellowship was restored by hope. And then there's resurrection power. You say, Reggie, where's that at? That's in Exodus chapter 50. You know what he told them? He said, hey, fellas, I'm going to die here. And he said, they're going to bury me. But he said, God said to Abraham, our father, 400 years ago, that we were going to come down into Egypt, but then he would take us up into Canaan. And when he does, you get my bones in a box and bring them with you. Joseph had so much hope in God's word that he said, my grandpa Abraham said that we're going to be delivered up into Canaan. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how long it'll be. But when he does it, because he's going to do it, take my bones with you. Go to Exodus. You don't go there, but if you want to write it down, Exodus chapter 13, I believe it's verse number 19. Guess what they did? They're climbing up out of Egypt, getting ready to head out. And Moses said, whoop, wait a minute, got to get Joseph's bones. And they got Joseph's bones in a box and headed out of there in a coffin out of Egypt. You know what that's a picture of? It's a picture of the power of resurrection. Amen. And one day, this week I stood by a friend of mine, helped bury him over here north of town. And his body's in that old casket. And I stood on the east end of that casket, and I don't know why, but I always do it just to remind myself. But I looked down from that casket into that vault. And then I looked best I could beneath that vault, 6 foot under, down that dirt. And I reminded myself that Jesus said, I'll go away to prepare a place for you. If I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Resurrection hope. I told you a while ago, our daddy. I am sorry that I never knew what other people were going through all the years I've buried people. I might walk up to get a glass of water nowadays and just something hits me. I'm thinking about my dad. And boy, I'm telling you, I'm glad to have that hope. My daddy will not be in a 90-some-year-old body. He'll be in a new glorified body. I live in hope. By the grace of God, I hope that I die in hope by the grace of God. My hope is well-founded, it's well-grounded, knowing that God will keep his word. Amen. I'm preaching in hope. I'm going to be honest with you. As far as my soul, I'm weary. I'm tired. I'm worn. I've seen too much. I ain't seen any more than any other preacher's seen, but I've seen enough. I deal with preachers every week who are sick and tired of it. Absolutely sick and tired of it. I'm not. I'm sick and tired of junk, but I'm honest with you. I'm happy as a lark. I'm so glad to be able to preach. I'm like B.R. Lakin. If y'all wouldn't pay me, I'd pay you, I think. But I got to think about that one. But I'm preaching in hope. I'm serving in hope. And I'm living my life in hope. And I'm not living in hope of how well I've lived. Because I haven't lived well. My hope is not in how sinless my life's been. My hope is in how sinless he is. And I want to tell you this morning, I want to encourage everybody listening to me online, everybody sitting in this building, everybody ever listen to this CD or whatever. You put your hope in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived a sinless life and died for you on the cross and shed his blood for you and was buried and rose again. You place your faith. And I was thinking about that old verse this morning about he that believeth. Boy, I'll tell you what, I'm glad God said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, I believe in repentance, but I don't believe repentance is what saves you. Yeah. I believe it accompanies belief, but I believe believing saves you. And I believe it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. I believe you ought to get baptized, but it's not baptism that saves you. It's the substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's his blood and your faith in that. And that faith is connected to your hope. Well, I told you about O.R.G. Lee, and I'll get you out of here. His grandma was in the Civil War. He was a Confederate soldier. He's reported dead, but killed in action toward the end of the war, but there had never been no body, and there had been no place to find a burial. His wife, she sought the Lord about it, and she believed that God told her that her husband wasn't dead. And she believed that so strongly that when her children that she had around her would say something about daddy died or daddy was killed, she'd, don't you ever say that. Daddy ain't dead. And some people thought she might be going crazy. The kids would say something about daddy got killed. No, daddy didn't get killed. Don't you say that. That ain't true. And they went on. And they went on. And I don't know if you know some of the history about some of the men that were injured in the war and how long it took them to get them out and get them back home, but one day, many months later, she was sitting on the front porch of their home, and some of the kids was helping her shell peas, and some of them was playing out in the yard. And Mrs. Lee said, one of the kids said, Mama, we're shelling peas. And said she looked up, kind of went like that. And then she said she looked off down the road. And said the kids all turned and looked down the road, long way down, and you could see a man coming along like this with a stick. And said, Mama looked for another second. And then said, peas went everywhere. And she said, kids, it's your daddy. And said, that grandson said, they'd never forget Mama running down that road, that dress a-flying in the wind. And she ran down there, and he threw the stick down, and she grabbed him and threw her arms around him. And she said, God gave me hope. God told me you weren't dead. Power of hope. The power of hope. My heart grieves for people today. Life's hit them upside the head. Life's been tough and rough with them. Got you down the ditch and you think there's no hope. You can believe me or think I'm lying to you. But there's hope. You kids, there's hope. You let the devil rob you. As long as he's alive, there's hope. God's been good to me. But I'm going to tell you something. There's something to this thing if you either believe in God or don't believe God. And I'll tell you something. You can crawl off into a hole and you can just live that old trench life you want to and say, well, it never will happen. First of all, make sure that it's a biblical-based hope or principle of the Bible. Make sure it's that. It's not just some wishful fleshly thinking. But lay hold of it. Go out there on faith and hope. And believe God for great things. I think God is looking for some people who say, you know, does anybody have hope in me? Or have they all been destroyed? Let's stand together. Thank you so much for being here today. Brother McQuarrie, it's sure good. Is that the way you say that? Markward. Would you come and dismiss us from our service today? Would you let me bother you? Would you care to do that? Ain't I aggravating? Or would you just rather do it right there? Okay, all right. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. Listen, pray for him and his family. And they need prayer and love. And I'm just glad you're here. And I want you to tell your wife and family hello for me, okay? And tell them there's hope. Even if it's beyond this life, there's hope.